When you grow up around the Schaefer family, in case of those that y'all don't know me, Bill is my father-in-law. And when you grow up around...
Number one
son-in-law, that's right. I'm the number one. When you grow up around the Schaefer family, you better know how to play something. And I had to start 32 years ago, learn how to play guitar so I could have something to do when I went to the family's house. And he'd sing these old songs like this, and I'd play along with him, you know, and of course he can pick like there's no tomorrow, and I never could pick, and so I just always was just playing rhythm with him. And so I don't know, I thought of that song this morning too and said, hey Bill, I don't know if you've ever done it in church, but do it because I want to hear it this morning. So praise God. Well, get your Bibles out this morning, church. And if you would, throw it right open to the middle and just look at it. I'm not 100% sure where I'm going this morning, so y'all just hold on for the ride. I wasn't here last week, and so I know Joe did a good job and took care of everything. And so I'm going to review a little bit over where I started on the first Sunday, which was our New Year's Day service, and just go over a little bit because I don't know. I know y'all would never forget what I said, but I just want to remind you and refreshing it, bring it back up to the top of the front of your hard drives. And just praying about 2012 and what's going on this year and what's going to happen and what's taking place in life, I just, in my spirit, just really sensed that, and this saying came up to me that we need to get out of hell in 2012. Because there's too many things that are going on in life, too many things that you've been wrestling with and hassled with and tormented with and things that just need to get out of your life. You just need to just be free. You need to be happy. You need to be full of joy. You need to be not worried. You need to get into a place where we're really flowing like God wants us to flow. And a lot of times there's just these little things in life that are just hanging around and just keep coming in, and you just, you know, maybe you make the same mistake over and over again, or you think you're never going to get mad about that again, and then, boy, it rises up and you get mad about it. And you're out of sorts for weeks just trying to get yourself back on track. I don't know that ever happens to you, awesome, amazing people, but it does happen to people in the world, okay? So there are people today listening by radio and watching by computer that, you know, it happens to them. Because y'all are perfect, right? All right. Now that we've got that settled. But I just believe that the only way we can do that is we have to just really be honest with ourselves. We have to really stop and ask the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to show us things and reveal things. Why do we get depressed? Why do we get discouraged? Why aren't we going along in life and everything seems to be good? And then somebody can say something that just gets you. Have you ever noticed that the day when you're having a really, you know, you're having a good day and everything's just great and going along, there's always something that kind of jumps up that kind of wants to steal it from you? Because the Bible says the devil is a thief, and he comes around to kill, steal, and to destroy. And he wants to take your joy. He wants to keep you in depression. He wants to keep you limited. He wants to keep you believing you'll never accomplish those dreams, never accomplish those visions, never do anything for God, never amount to anything. He wants to keep you in that state of mind. And I'm telling you that you can do anything that's within your heart and you have faith in God to do. I'm telling you that greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. I'm telling you that the power of God and the blood of Jesus can set you free from anything. If I can stand here before you today and preach the gospel and tell you this, I'm telling you what, God can do anything. Your motto ought to be, well, if pastor can do it, I can surely do it. So we have a mission in life besides just getting ourselves straight. Our mission in life is to preach the gospel. We're supposed to be telling people about how great a things Jesus has done for us and that he will do for them. That's the simplicity of it. And so, you know, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave us, he said, there's two things you're supposed to do in life. You're supposed to make disciples. That's number one. He says, man, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations. You've got to make disciples. But listen to me. That doesn't mean that you get a person, take them, bring them into a place, and then sit down and have to fully give them a four-year degree of education before they're your disciple. It means that when you're going to work every week, the person you're working with sees you being consistent, sees your life being changed, sees you being blessed, sees you on a discouraging day, overcoming, sees you. Listen, a lot of people, I want to tell you something, are watching you. And their discipling is seeing how you handle life. The other day I was on a job and there was a lady there, and she had a child with her, and the kid was about a year and a half old, something like that. And he was down running around the ground, and this other guy that was coming in on the job and was talking there, he was dipping, and he was spitting, and he spit, because we're standing out in the middle of a big open field, and he spit. And so then a minute he says something, he turned around and he spit. Two spits. And I saw that kid look, and he looked at me and he went, and I just turned to the mom and I said, man, tell me he's not watching everything in the world that's going on. Two spits, and he was spitting. But there's people watching you. So you want to see, how do you handle situations? How do you handle things in life when they know that something's going wrong in your life and her? And you handle it in a godly fashion, that's making a disciple, church. That's the first thing he's called. The second thing he's called to do is that we're to have an answer for those that are hurting. That's your mission in life, to make disciples and help those that are hurting, okay? But we can't do that if we're going around chasing our tail all the time. Y'all with me? If we're caught up in our life and our problems and our concerns and our hurts so much that we can't see outside of our box, then how are we going to make disciples and how are we going to help anybody else? Y'all with me? So I said a bunch of other things about that, but then it got me down to where really the title of this message is called Eat Up With Stupid. And I hesitated at first to preach this because I was thinking, using the word stupid. My mother jabbed me and hit me and poked me and you know, all the time in life to not say the word stupid, but let me just give you the Webster's Dictionary for the word stupid. It says, slow of mind, obtuse, given to unintelligent decisions. That ever happened to anybody? When you did something, you're like, why did I do that? Acting in an unintelligent or careless manner, lacking intelligence or reason. Dull in feeling or sensation. Lacking interest, point. Vexatious and exasperating. But what's funny is I said, well, listen, I don't want to know what the English word says, because the Good News translation of the Bible translates the word fool to stupid in all of its translations. So I went to the Hebrew word fool, to look at all this up to see what it means. And it says it comes from the word kesil, from the Hebrew word number 3684. And you know what it means? It's written in the Hebrew, in the concordance. It means stupid. And I was like, wow. Silly or foolish. So King James translated foolish or fool. But if you really did put the text to it in today's vernacular, the word stupid would be okay to use. And so I want to read these to you. This is out of the Good News translation. It says, some people, this is Proverbs 19:3, some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions, then blame it on the Lord. Sensible people always think before they act, but stupid people advertise their ignorance. I love that one. I mean, that should be a slogan. Don't advertise your ignorance. Stupid people always think they're right, and wise people listen to advice. That's Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 5:23 says, they die because they have no self-control. Their utter stupidity will send them to the grave. Proverbs 27:3 says, the weight of the stone and the sand is nothing compared to the trouble that stupidity can cause. I have done some things in life, and I was like, why did I do that? The recourse was a lot greater than I thought it was going to be, you know? And you're just like, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. That ain't going to be good. Seeds that are sown by the enemy. Listen to me. Seeds that are sown by the enemy enter your thoughts. You begin to believe them. Then you begin to put your faith in them. And then you begin to produce them. Those are stupid thoughts, stupid ways. Listen to me. The enemy, the devil has lied to you. And lied to you about things and affairs in your life. And when you take that into your life and you take that thought, then I want to tell you something. That thought is going to begin to take root in your life, and then you're going to have a stupid bush growing that's going to continue to produce more stupid. The fruit of your life, I don't want it to be known as a stupid bush. Right? So we've got to figure out what's going on. We've got to get hold of what's going on in 2012 in our lives so that we can walk and not be afraid. We can walk in the power of God. We can walk and help people. We can make disciples. We can help those that are hurting. We have an answer for people when they need one. Now, there's some people that don't want an answer. Some people don't want to listen to you, but that doesn't make any difference. They're just going to keep eating from their stupid bush. Because I don't know if you figured this out, but we're right and they're wrong. Hello? Hello? Do you believe it? Listen, I don't want to argue denominations. I don't want to argue, well, you know, the Baptist, Methodist. No. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about the Word of God. We're right. I'm not expecting to get to heaven and think, oh, really? Everybody got in, huh? I'll be darned. Get up there and there's God sitting on the throne. Big old fat guy with a big navel. Father, is that you? I don't expect that. I don't expect that at all. I know I'm right. Hello? So all throughout the scriptures, you can find people that really they were operating out of their stupid bush. And they kept producing stupid until it finally caught them. Now, I want to go here. Let's go to the book of Genesis. That's where we need to go. Book of Genesis chapter 32. And I want to read this to you. Well, it'll take me too long to read it all. Just go to verse 22, and then let me tell you the story. You may know the story, you may not. But the story starts out with two brothers being born, Jacob and Esau. And, you know, they were twins. They came out, and the Bible says that, you know, Jacob had hold of the heel of Esau. And then they had confrontation all their life. They conflicted with each other all these life, these two brothers. Jacob's always trying to get his brother to sell him his birthright, trying to take what was his. He wanted, because he wasn't the firstborn, he was the secondborn. He wanted everything that his brother had, and there was always conflict, always confrontation. And Jacob was a scoundrel. He was, I don't know if he was smarter than Esau, but he was a scoundrel. He was always conniving around, and you know, he gets in trouble, and he has to go to his mother's brother's house, Laban, and he goes over there, and he stays there. But somewhere along the way, he has an encounter with God, and he kind of, I don't know if he kind of just gets a revelation of God, because he really doesn't change his ways. He's still kind of conniving, but he finds somebody that's more conniving than he is. If you remember the story, right? He wanted to marry one girl and the that was younger than the older sister. And so I don't know how this could happen, but in the tent that night, they switched girls. You know, you got to go read the whole story, figure it all out, you know. But anyway, so he wakes up in the morning of the wrong wife, and so he found somebody that's more conniving than him. But just think about this. When the Bible says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So he just got back what he'd been sowing, right? So then he's got to go and he spends, you know, says he'll take another 7 years there with the next wife. And so anyway, long story, he's leaving. He's got his sheep. He's got his herd. He's got his family. He's very prosperous. He's very wealthy. God has blessed him. He's leaving. And now he runs into a problem. His brothers come. They come back from the guys, ride back up, say, Jacob, Esau's coming. Now, if you've made your brother mad, you've stolen from him, you've just been ugly to him and everything that goes on, and then all of a sudden you hear he's coming with 400 men, you figure that he's coming back, you know, just to put a whoop on you. So Jacob gets scared. So Jacob says, oh my gosh, my sins are catching up with me. My brother's coming to deal with me. So he says, I'll see if I can buy him off. So he says, get, you know, a couple hundred sheep and cows and stuff and send out a group. And then when they get there, say, yeah, we're a present for Esau. And then do it again and then do it again. So you get this whole string of livestock and blessings heading his direction. So maybe he won't kill me. Then he gets down, they gets down, gets thinking about it, says, oh, man, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Oh, my God. Esau's coming. Esau's coming. He takes his family. They go across the brook, and all of a sudden he says he's sent everything. He sent everything. Everybody say he sent everything. And he's all left alone. Say he was alone. Look at the person beside him and say he was alone. Isn't it amazing what happens when we get alone in life? You know, it's kind of, it's totally amazing when we get ourselves in a position where we're alone and God shows up. Just us. Nobody to blame it on. Nobody to make any excuses to. Nobody to point the finger at. Just us. We're all alone, face to face with God. The Bible says they start wrestling in a tent. Now that sounds funny to say that there was wrestling with God. But the wrestle was, Jacob didn't want to quit being Jacob. In 2012, if you want to get out of the hell of your life, you're going to have to give up the old thing that you've been doing and hanging on to and clinging on to and holding that for your security, and you got to get rid of it. You got to give it up. If you're not willing to give it up, if you're not willing to yield it to God, then you're going to just be wrestling in a tent because you're saying, come on, God, I want you to do this for me. And God says, I will as soon as you get rid of that. You give me that, and I'll give you this. He said, no. Look, I just need you to do this for me right now. Your word says that if I ask anything, you'd do it for me. So you should be doing it for me, Lord. It's amazing how religious Christians can get at the moment when they're trying to get God to do something for them, even though they know it's not right. They'll quote scripture, man, get throw down. Boy, they got it down. They know what the word says, but they don't want to just live right. Hello. Look at the person beside you and say, he must be talking to you. I don't know if he's talking to me. Y'all with me here this morning, church? He's wrestling with God. It's him and God. Now, I want to pick up and read verse 22. So he arose at night. He took his wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and they crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And then he came to them at the brook and was over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, you notice that man is capitalized there. And I actually found a scripture over in Hosea. It talks about because that word is Ishis, and Ishis, God actually refers to himself as that. So I'm telling you, he was wrestling with God. And he wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So we're talking about a pretty good wrestle. In other words, Jacob was a hard-headed scoundrel. He was tough, man. He was hard. He did not want to break. He did not want to yield in the presence of God. He wrestled with God saying, yo, there's got to be an easier way. Look, just keep Esau from killing me and I'll try to do the best job I can. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip, was that a joint? As he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, what is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, this is the day the children do not eat the muscle that shrank within the sinew of the socket. Okay. Now just listen to me here. Here he is. Here's Jacob. He wrestles with God. His first name, Jacob, means supplanter. Or heel catcher. God changes his name to be he who rules as God. In other words, just think about that. If God came to you today and said, Bruce, you're going to rule the kingdom, but you're not going to rule the kingdom as Bruce. You have to rule the kingdom as me. That means Bruce doesn't get to put in his input. Bruce can't do it the way he thinks he should do it. Bruce has to do it the way God thinks he'd want to do it, right? Because he has to rule as God. Can't rule as Bruce. Right? In other words, God said, look, yeah, this is the deal. I'm going to touch you. Esau's not going to kill you. Your life's going to be blessed, but you're going to start ruling your life as if I was ruling your life. You're going to start thinking about your actions. You're going to start thinking about what you're saying. You're going to start thinking about everything that's going on in life and ask yourself, would God do it this way? Or how would God do it? Y'all with me? So then he goes through and you see that he took the weakness of Jacob's life, because Jacob was a scoundrel. He only manipulated the situations of life to suit himself. And God came in there and took the weakness of his life and says, no, I'm going to take that weakness in your life and make it your strength. When my wife and I first got married, you know, I lived out on the ranch all my life, and there was nothing to going out in the dark at night and, you know, going and pulling calves or, you know, doing whatever I had to do at night. You just, you know, you got a flashlight, but you just went out in the dark and you just worked, and, you know, we coon hunted and we did everything else in the world and life, and everything was done at night. And I didn't think anything about it. I was never scared of the dark. Never had any reason to be scared of the dark. But she was different. She had a real fear of the dark. And so after we got married, after we got saved, you know, she told me one day, she said, this is ridiculous. You know, I should never be scared, because I had her out in the middle of the country, in the middle of, you know, nowhere. And she said, there's no reason why I should be like this. This is ridiculous. And she's turned around and she started fighting that fear of being in the dark. Until she overcame it and she got, and it's a great place of victory. Now, I want to tell you something. If any of you are scared of the dark, you need to get her to pray for you, because she has a great strength in that area, because she's not scared of the dark. God takes your weakness when you have victory with it and then uses that to be the instrument to bless others. You overcome in an area of your life, you overcome alcohol, you overcome addictions, you overcome bondage, whatever, that becomes your strength. Hello? God takes the weakness and he turns it around and he heals you so it becomes your great strength to help others and to bless others and teach others. Listen to me. If you want to ask yourself, oh God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You should be doing helping people that have earned the same mistakes you made. Why are y'all just all looking at me? I mean, you don't even need that. You don't even need to pray about it. You just need to look into your life and say, okay, what did I overcome? Whatever you overcame, whatever God has used in your life that was your weakness is now your strength. And who are you going to minister? People that are just like you. Why do I get along so good in cowboy country, beer drinking, cussing, smoking, dipping, fighting, going on? Where I was at. This is my life. I understand exactly. I know what they're thinking before they even know what they're thinking. I said, yeah, I know. Mm-hmm. But I know if you go ahead and do that, it's not going to be productive. I'm going to stop there. Okay, go, if you would, in the scriptures in the Bible, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Are y'all following me on this now? So what we're really looking for in 2012 is to find our weakness so God can heal it, so that can become our strength. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It says, but as many as received him. Now, church, that word receive there in the Greek is the word lambano. And it doesn't mean receive like if I just sit here, let me give you this, and you took it. It doesn't mean that kind of receive. It means the kind of receive, and this is the words this is, means to take hold of, to have, to be violent or to seize, to accept and be amazed, to catch, to hold on to obtain, to receive, to take up. In other words, it's something that you see and you say, I want that. And then you get that. Last night I was flipping between the channels between the Broncos and the Miss America pageant because it was one click down. And I couldn't stand watching the Broncos get beat. And so I would click off of it. And this is Miss America pageant. I just happened to click it off at one time. And the girl was saying something. And she said she had lost 152 pounds, I believe it was, to be on and win her state and to go on to be the Miss America. I thought, wow. You would have to just, I mean, you really, she, that girl set her sights high and said, this is what I'm going to do in life. I'm going to lose 152 pounds and be on the Miss America pageant. Boy, that's some determination. That's some dedication. That is lambano. That is going for something and looking at it and saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a virtuous woman. I want to be a person who knows the Word of God. It takes a struggle within you. It takes a fight within you. It takes the your will getting lined up with God's will and saying, this is what I want to be. This is who I want to be in life, and I'm going to obtain it. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to struggle for it. I'm going to dig down. I'm going to get my hands on it. I'm going to grab hold of it. I'm going to seize hold of it. I'm not going to turn loose of it. That is lambano. So when he's saying here, and don't be offended with me if you are, just because you convicted because you know I was right. But as many as receive him, don't take that and say, oh, but I have received Jesus. You know, I got saved when I was a kid and I came to know the Lord. I'm not talking about an entry ticket to heaven. I'm talking about a life filled with Christ. I'm talking about not just saying, oh, yeah, you know, I've done all that. Yeah, yeah. And just living your life. No, I'm talking about lambano means you received him. You grabbed hold of him. You see this and said, I want to be like Jesus. See, I think Jesus is the coolest individual that ever walked the face of the earth, me personally. Let me just explain why. I am, in some areas of my life, so unlike him. On a good day, you can push me pretty hard, but eventually I have a breaking point. You're going to provoke me. I want to get mad and want to fight. I'm sorry. It just happened. I've wrestled. That was my weakness in life. I try to help people with it. People talk to me about, you know, I've got anger issues. I said, yeah, I know, brother. God, the only thing you can do is read the Word of God and submit and pray and be in the Holy Ghost and blah, blah, blah. Because that's what I was raised in life. It was in my whole culture. It was in everything around me. And I've gotten better over life. But to be Jesus, the Son of God, standing before a bunch of religious hypocrites, spitting on you, slapping you in the face, and Jesus had already prior said he had the ability to call 12 legions of angels to come for him. And that would have been, if it was a Roman legion, about 72,000 angels. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. If you're going to call 72,000 of them to come, I'm talking to you, they could just wipe the world out in a second. And he had the power to just say they were there. The angels were ready. They were standing up in heaven saying, oh, God, Father, don't let them do that. Till they hit Jesus and just ready to just fly down and cut everybody's heads off. And Jesus had that just at the tip of his tongue when some punk spit in his face. And he didn't do it. I'll serve that guy. Because I understand how easy it had been to just say, tonight, you will be visited. Y'all with me? I mean, when I see that, I'm like, man, Jesus, you're it. You're the greatest person that you are the greatest person. That you could do that and have that control and have that power. That's lambano to receive it. You grab hold of it and say, I want to be like that. I'm going to strive and work in my life to be like that. I'm going to restructure my brain so that I can think like that. So it's not just, oh, yes, when I was a child, I gave my life to Jesus. That's it. No. It's not that receive. It's a receive that changes your whole life, changes your whole thought patterns, changes everything about you. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And that word that's translated right there can also be translated power. Gave them the power to become children of God. And that word power there is not the same like dunamis, which is, it means the explosive power. It means mastery, competence, freedom, capacity, superhuman, a token of control, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, or strength. In other words, he says, to those who grab hold of me and won't turn loose of me, to those, I'm going to give them the ability, the power, to overcome whatever's in their life. In other words, if you do the lambano, the power comes. The faith and the decision you make at the beginning and saying, I want to be like Jesus, then he says, okay, then I give you the right, or I give you the power to become a son of God. Look what he says. The right to become a child of God. To those who believe in his name that are not born of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it gives you the right to say, I am born of God. What does it mean, born of God? Changed of God. Become like God. Right? Influenced by God. You see, church, the problem with the church today is in America is that a lot of us are too weak. We don't want to go in there and we don't want to make any real changes. We want the gospel to line up with the life we want to live instead of us lining up with the gospel no matter what it costs us. Look at the person saying, boy, he is preaching fantastic today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Wait a minute. He can do exceedingly abundant beyond you can think or ask. How big can you think or ask? I can ask and think pretty big, right? But it's going to be limited to the power that's in you. So if you haven't grabbed hold of Jesus, if you haven't got into lambano and you haven't just grabbed hold of him and seized him and wanted to be like him, then the power's not going to be working in you. I have days where it seems like no matter what I ask for in that day of my daily activities, it just seems to happen. It's just almost like I've just got a direct hotline. The heavens are open. There's no brass between me and heaven. You know, I'll be talking on the phone, and one guy says, listen, I can't get there and do the job. You know, I can't get it done. And I say, okay. And then I hang up the phone. I say, okay, Lord, this is really kind of a problem. I need this to work out. I need somebody to do that. Phone rings. The other guy says, hey, listen, I don't have any work today. You got something going on? Yeah, I need you to go over and do that. Okay, no problem. I'll take care of it. Or you're late to a meeting and you get there and the other guy didn't show up and you want to get mad because you hurried to get there and then he wasn't there. And then while you're sitting there, the other person that you needed to see actually walked in. And you're like, isn't that funny? Or you're going to an appointment and the guy calls you and says, no, we can't do it today. I'm sorry, I have to cancel the appointment. And then you're in a location and then the next somebody walks in there and it happens and you're like, I thought I was in the wrong place, but I guess I was in the right place I need to be. Those things I'm talking about, those little things that you see God do and move and just like everything lines up. But there's other times in my life it seems like I'm screaming saying, hey, is there anybody up there? I know you've not fallen off the throne, but I don't see anything working. What's going on? Every time it comes back to something that I have gotten out of line. He said, well, Robert, you did this. I told you don't do it. I was like, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I have to turn around and readjust my life. I have to repent and get right with God so that then we can get going on. God knows that I'm holding on to him. He knows that I've got his coattail and I'm not going to turn loose of it. But he also knows that when I'm off out of line, I got to get myself back in line before he can start moving. But it's exceedingly abundant beyond you can even think or ask, but it's according to the power that's working in you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. Uh-oh, he put a limit on it. He said, you can overcome all things if you'll just believe him. And you ain't got any faith that God's going to do it. And I've been amazed at lately of the things that are going on about Tebow. Because you've got the sorriest scoundrels, no good for nothing, cutthroat, ungodly, heathen, whoremongering, other athletes pointing the finger at him and saying he doesn't know what he's doing. And I'm like, oh, and you're a role model for everybody in life? You lop-eared galoot, you know? See, these are the things that get me into not being like Jesus when I start thinking like this. But it's like everybody wants to point the finger at this guy when all he's saying is, look, I'm not asking God to win the game. I'm just asking God to let me play as good as I can, to use the natural ability that's on the inside of me to let me be at my full potential. I sat there last night, folks, I'm going to tell you, and wept at watching the pregame show when they showed all the handicapped and terminally ill kids that he has blessed and worked with and helped and brought down and just watched. He is an amazing young man of God. And then everybody's like, yeah, well, you know, God not helping me. And that's what I say, man. That's where I just lose it. It's like, frowned it. One lightning bolt just right through the house. And just let them know that, just, okay, well, I'm not going to say nothing else. I mean, something, God, something. You know, like the thing where I love the Old Testament. I love the thing like where Miriam speaks about Aaron, and then, you know, she turns leprous white. You say, see, there you go. You have anything else you want to say? No. See, I like that kind of stuff. I'm sorry. He says, but if we have faith, we can overcome all things. But if you don't have any faith, you're not believing it, then how does God keep moving your life? These guys say, oh, there's no God, but they don't have any faith to believe in God. They don't do anything to put him in that position. 1 John 4:4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. But you have to have a revelation of this, folks, what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, God is for you and can set you free and can do anything in your life. But you have to have this revelation of grabbing hold of him and wanting to be like Jesus. And when that's all that matters in your life, when that's all you care about in life, is that you are like Jesus, I want to tell you something. Everything else lines up. Now, I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I don't know if I can finish this. The good thing about today is we have dinner on the grounds. So all the food's next door. You're going to write this down. There's three revelations you've got to have. In Luke chapter 4, you know, it's a passage of scripture where Jesus and the devil are having a duel. And in verse 3, it says, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. The devil is challenging Jesus. He's saying, if you're the Son of God, the devil knew he's the Son of God. You got to understand something. He's baiting Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus to sin. The devil didn't doubt for a minute that Jesus was the Son of God. He just didn't know what to do with him. Just wasn't sure on how to handle it so that he won. So he's trying to get Jesus to use his powers to show in an arrogant way that I am the Son of God. Here, watch this. And turn a stone into bread. The first revelation you've got to get in life, church, if you're going to walk in truly this lambano I'm talking about, this grabbing hold of Jesus, the first thing you got to get a revelation of is your position on earth and heaven. Your position on earth and heaven. What does God think about you? What is your position? What authority do you have on this earth? Think about what I'm saying here for a minute. What authority do you have on earth? What authority do you have in heaven? Right now, if you speak, how does heaven react to what you say? The Bible says that if one sinner repents, that all of heaven rejoices. Okay? So the Bible says there's an innumerable, there's so many angels you can't number them, and every one of them rejoices. Yet the angels look into your life and want to understand what salvation is really all about. You've got to come to an understanding of what is your authority on earth. What authority do you have here on this earth? You know, I've said this numerous times. It makes me so mad when I watch the movies where, you know, it's whatever, the devil, the exorcist, the demons or whatever, and they just beat all the priests up and chunk them out the door and throw up all over them, you know, and just abuse them. What authority do you have? The devil shows up at your house. What authority do you have? Do you know what authority you have? You know what you're going to do about it? There's a story about a man named Smith Wigglesworth. Oh, excuse me, I got my stories wrong. It was actually the early days of Lester Sumrall. And Lester Sumrall, the man that trained him, was named Howard Carter. Howard Carter was a fiery evangelist in the early part of the century, and amazing man of God. When all the world preached the gospel in those days when it was extremely hard to get anywhere, you just couldn't buy a plane ticket. It was boat rides for months to go places. And he was in Africa, and he was preaching. The witch doctors came up, and everybody got to hooping and hollering around his bungalow there. And said in a minute, the bed that he was on began to shake. And it shook and shook and shook and went across the room. He was in it. He gets out of the bed. Says, I'm not putting up with this. Begins to pray. Begins to take the authority of the name of Jesus, begins to rebuke every demon and devil that could ever attack him or do that. And so in a minute he said that he felt that the demon left. And he looked down and the bed was out in the middle of the floor. And he said, wait a minute, get back in here. He said, I'm not moving that bed. You put it back over in the corner. Story goes, the bed rattled back over to the corner. It left. See, what I'm saying to you is the difference between that type of authority. Listen to me. What kind of authority do you have? What authority do you have in your family? What kind of authority do you have in your household? I'm presenting this to you. I'm throwing it out there. You got to have a revelation that you got to find out what the Word of God says about it. You got to know who that you are. You got to know that you know that you know that if the devil shows up at your house, steps on your porch, you say, what are you doing? Beelzebub, get out of my house. You got no rights, no privileges here. See, we don't want to think a lot of if we don't want to think a lot about, oh, let's just don't think about that, Pastor. Maybe it won't happen. Well, that's just foolishness. You got to know what your authority is. The Bible says that when you get to heaven, y'all, not me, not just Pastor Robert, y'all, Christians, that you, first of all, will have to give an account to Jesus for your life, and then you're going to have to judge that innumerable multitude of angels if they did their job right. You. Well, who am I to be judging angels? I don't know nothing about flying around, spirit realm. I don't know nothing about that. How do I know what they did right? I don't really understand it myself, but the Bible says you're going to do the judging. So then, just think about this. Angels, eternal beings that have been around forever, that do all kinds of amazing things, and you're going to have to go judge them, that means that you're in a pretty high position in heaven. That means that you have authority in heaven. That in the presence of Almighty God, because you have confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, because He's come into your life and you're grabbed a hold of Him and you've received Him and grabbed a hold of Him and lambano to Him, that changes your whole status in heaven. And I'm telling you, I've already mentally seen what's going to happen. The angels are going to be standing there great and awesome and wonderful, and God's going to call the sons of God and say, "Sons of God, step forward," and everybody's going to turn around. And the angels are going to say, "They're judging us." You see, church, you've got to understand this. It has to become a revelation to you. Who are you? We're going to talk about this later on. You've got to understand your position on earth and your position in heaven. The second thing is that Jesus, it says in verse 5 then, it says, "The devil took him up unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I give to you, and the glory of this has been delivered to me. I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.'" The second revelation you got to understand is, why are you here? Listen to me. You're not here for yourself. I hate to tell you, but your life is not about you. God's not against us enjoying our life. God's not against us in having dreams and visions and wanting to do things and accomplish things. But in everything that we do, listen, it's to whatever circle that takes us in to help those people. You want to ride a Harley? You want to fly a plane? You want to go be a rodeo clown? You say, "Well, I don't know if it's the will of God to be a rodeo clown." Just go be a rodeo clown if that's what you want to do. And in the middle of being a rodeo clown, just make sure you're a good witness for Jesus and blessing Him and all those people around you. Just make disciples and help those that are hurting around you, and you're going to be in the right place. I mean, it's really simple. It's not complicated. We have made it complicated. We've made everything that we want to do in life have to be a sign that comes down from heaven and a burning bush experience to where we can say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go do that." Well, doesn't it make a whole lot more sense for God to just put the desire inside of you to want to do that? There's things that y'all want to do. I don't want to do it. My brother right over here. I love him with all of my heart. Dearest friend I've got. And he wants to fly in an airplane. I don't want to go with him. I don't want to fly. He tried to talk me about getting in these things. I said, "Brother, I love you with all of my heart, but I ain't doing it. I'll go ride Harley with you. I am not going to get in there. I don't want to do it. I don't even like getting in the 737 and flying. I don't even like the whole thing. The whole experience is not pleasing to me. I don't want to go with you. God bless you. I love you. But that is not a desire in my heart. If somebody gave me a plane, I'd just give it to him and say, 'I don't want it. I don't have anything that desire. I have a desire about that.'" You follow me? Other people, you love it. You breathe. You do it. Glory, it's inside of you. You're lined up that way. It's within you. Go do it. But then everybody you're with in the plane world, everybody you're with in the Harley world, everybody you're with in the nursing world, everybody you're with in this world over here, then just be a blessing to them and make disciples and help those that are hurting around you, and you will fulfill your destiny in life. You'll fulfill it. But you got to have this revelation. It's not about you. About everybody else and walking in what God's called you to, which is whatever the desire is in your heart. Wow, that's good preaching. The third thing you've got to have a revelation of. He brought Jesus up, it says in verse 9, then he brought him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The third thing you've got to come to a revelation of, all right, it's called trust. You've got to have a revelation of what it really means to trust God. You've got to have a revelation of what it means to read the Bible and see what God said about you, and then you trust Him that it's true. You read Jeremiah 29:11, and I have loved you with an everlasting love. And you say, oh Lord, I don't know how you could love me. You're not trusting God's word's true. You're not believing that God's word's true. You're not walking in what God said to you. God so loved the world. Well, Lord, I know you love the world, but man, yeah, I don't know about Him. You don't believe God's word, you're not trusting Him. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you say, Lord, I don't feel like you're close to me at all. You've forsaken me. You're gone. You're not anywhere around. You're not trusting what God's word says. You're not trusting who He is. When He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be by your side always. When He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, be good cheer because I'm with you. When you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, I don't feel like you're close to me today. God hadn't moved. You may be off. God hadn't moved. You see, there's a trust level here in everything that I'm saying that you have to believe and know that you know the Word of God's true. You have to know that the Word of God's true. This trust that's come in your life has to establish you, has to build you, it has to be everything on you. Because you see, Jesus answered him and says, it has been written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now with the devil and in every temptation, you departed from him to an opportune time. The word tempt in there, not tempt the Lord your God, means to scrutinize. That means to look at God with thinking that you know a better way to do it than He did. That's what the word tempt means, to scrutinizing. See, there comes this time in life where we have to trust God sometimes blindly and just say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I just know that you said you're with me and you'd never leave me or forsake me. I know that you said that you're going to bless me and it's going to be a good path. And so I just put my trust in you and I'm going to follow my heart here and just I'm just believing in you and come whatever comes whatever, I just know you're going to take care of me. Trust, faith, however you want to say it. But you have to trust Him. You got to know who you are on earth and who you are in heaven. You got to know why you're here. And you got to have a revelation of trusting God. You get those three things done in your life and you apply it to grabbing hold of Jesus, I want to tell you something. You're going to see great things happen. Great things happen in your life. Now, next week, I'm going to tear it all down. I'm going to look at it some more on these three points. But for today, I'm just going to go ahead and stop right there. Is this helping you? Praise God. Praise God. Well, church, what I want you to do, if you would, please, just put your Bibles up and just give me a minute there. Laura, can you come and play something for me? Let's just stop right now and let this word soak into our hearts. Let's just let God begin to speak to your hearts. Jesus, I love you so much. Lord, I have such great admiration and honor and respect for you, Lord, and who you are and what you've done for me. And Lord, we as your children just come before you this morning. We just humble ourselves. And Lord, we just ask that what you've said today, what's been spoken here today, what our ears have heard, that it just sinks into our hearts, Lord. That we grab a hold of you, Jesus. We have that lambano experience of just seizing you, Lord, to not turn loose and say, Lord, we want to be like you. To be like Jacob when we wrestle in the tent, Lord, with you, and we hang on and we cling on and say, no, Lord, we're not leaving until we're blessed. And Lord, we begin to rule our lives as God would rule our lives. Lord, that you give us eyes to see how you see. And a heart, Lord, to feel how you feel. Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, open our minds so that we can just take your word and just have it engrafted into us. Just engrafted into us. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for it. Now, church, if you're in here today, or if you're listening by radio or watching by YouTube or computer, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not sure today that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You've never really taken that first step and made that commitment to Him. And today, your heart's pounding on the inside of you. Today, you know, is your day. And you need to make that step. Well, I want to help you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if a man would confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and that he was buried, but he was resurrected, and that he's the Son of God, that you'd be saved. So it's really simple. It's not complicated. It's what do you believe? Is Jesus your Savior? Is that what you believe? Well, if not, I want to pray with you. I just want you to lift your hand at your seat and say, yeah, Pastor, I want you to pray with me. Because today I want to make Jesus my Savior. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Today is the day for you. But church, just pray with me. All of you listening by radio or watching by video, just listen to me. Pray with me. Say, Jesus, today I believe that you are the Son of God. And I give my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and wash me and cleanse me with your blood, so that I can be white as snow before my Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me and making heaven my home. Today's a new day. I grab hold of you and I'll never turn loose. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, church, stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down up here up front? If you're here today and you need prayer, anything's going on in life and you just need some prayer about it, well, we're here today to agree with you and to set our agreement in prayer and believe God to move in your life. I don't know about y'all, but I believe in prayer. And I believe in a God who answers prayer. And so I'm going to bless the food. Everybody's welcome to come to dinner on the grounds. If you didn't know we were having dinner on the grounds today, then we are. But you're welcome to stay. We'll just believe God for a great day. So come and fellowship with us. But I want to pray over that and just dismiss you. But if you need prayer, we're here for you. Come on down. Don't hesitate. So grab that person's hand beside you. Father, right now in Jesus' mighty name, I thank you for this day, for the word that's been sown in the lives of the people. And Lord, we just give you praise for it. And I ask you today, Lord God, to just bless the food, to bless our fellowship. Lord God, to bless each and every one of us that as we leave this building and we go out into the world, that we will make disciples. Lord God, we will help those that are hurting. And we will be your blessings in life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.